Well, hello everyone. And here we are today, Michaelmas, the 29th of September, 2022, and it's a Thursday. And today is the day where we give thanks to St. Michael and all angels. Our readings for the day don't really give us many hints about Michael, or indeed any of the angels. And those readings are from the 7th and 8th chapters of the Revelation of St. John the Divine and the Gospel, the 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And the Gospel is really about becoming like unto a little child, that ye may enter the kingdom of heaven. And the bit in Revelation seems to be talking about seven great or ruling angels before the throne of the Most High, each apparently with a trumpet. And they spend a lot of time, like the saints, with their faces pressed into the floor before the throne. But this really seems an unlikely scenario if taken literally. What use is bowing and scraping to the Lord? Not much, I wager, since the Lord surely needs his universe to be functional, and it just won't be if the main interface elements are forever bowing instead of doing their work. So in order to develop our understanding of angels, and Michael in particular, we probably ought to look somewhat further afield. So, what are the angels? Incidentally, you may have noticed that I am not reading the readings that I would normally read. And that's just because I don't find them to be particularly useful on this particular occasion. You can read them if you wish. As I said, they are from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew and the 7th and 8th chapter of Revelation. I think everybody should read Revelation. It's very important. Anyway, what are the angels? In Hebrew, they are called Malachim, which means messengers, and they roughly correspond to the pre-Christian Hellenic daimons, who dwelt in the world between the human world, this world, and the world of the gods. After Christianity became a big deal, the word daimon became demon, because the angeloi had taken over their function, the function of the daimons, in the new religion. And something similar had also happened to gods of the old Aryan system, probably when a certain Hittite group formed the first Abrahamic religion. So that, for example, the Vedic god Varuna is now equivalent to the demon Asmodeus. And there are many examples of this demonization as culture's schism. For many Protestants, the Pope is still next to the devil himself. So we have to be a bit careful when looking into what people say about the angels, since much of what is said of the angels is stuff people have made up based on what other people have said. It is rare to have people speak from personal experience. Geoffrey Hodson, the famous clairvoyant who was once a priest in this very church, apparently had a lot to do with angels or devas, according to what he wrote about his own experiences, which were apparently many. Bill Keaton, who was one of Hodson's students and also a priest in this little church, has put together a website about Geoffrey Hodson, and I believe he has as well got many unpublished recordings of Hodson's lectures given in the 70s and early 80s here in Perth. I think you may even have transcripts where he doesn't have recordings. So I just wanted to remind us all that we do have resources like this here in this church before I go on to talk about things from my own perspective. We can learn much from the luminaries who came before us, but obviously we must all walk our own path. So what are angels? This category of beings are essentially native to what more modern folks call the astral world or the etheric world. People make a distinction between these terms, etheric and astral, but the truth is the distinction is one of degree rather than threshold. For Blavatsky, for example, the word etheric and the word astral were interchangeable depending on the function being described. And for the most part, she preferred the term Karmaloka, the world of desire. Some angelic beings seem confined to Karmaloka, while others can move freely into higher worlds. The archangels, we are told, may ascend right up to the throne of the Most High. Is this really true? Honestly, I do not know. And I am pretty sure no one does. None of us have been to that throne ourselves, so it's all hearsay. Some of us have had interactions with beings you can call angelic, and those beings seem both to love us and are very interested in looking after us. These beings are not the same as the very neutral Malachim of Torah. But what the reason for the difference is, I could not say. Instead, I want to talk to you about Michael, Michael. Michael rowed the boat ashore, alleluia. Michael rowed the boat ashore, alleluia. Jordan's river is deep and wide, alleluia. I've got a home on the other side, alleluia. Michael rowed the boat ashore, alleluia. Michael rowed the boat ashore, alleluia. That's a verse from a fairly famous gospel or spiritual song. And it's quite a telling little song, especially when we think that Michael means the one who is like God. Sometimes it's posed as a question, who is like God? But you don't usually say the name Michael. So anyway, Michael, 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 who stands on the right hand of God. And in all of the forms of Judaism, the right hand of God is always associated with mercy and kindness, where the left hand is associated with severity and judgment. Michael in rabbinic midrash is titled, therefore, the Lord of Loving Kindness and Prince of Kindness, Sar Chesed. And perhaps a little surprisingly, Prince of Water. Michael, who, according to the Cave 11 Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran, is apparently also titled Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, or King of Justice, which is rather apt considering that we're coming up to the time in Trinity where we look into an intent of justice. That's coming up this very weekend. Now, Melchizedek, the just king, is interesting because the Dead Sea Scrolls refer to him as El, a title usually reserved for God. In normal Judaic lore, Melchizedek is the high priest Abraham meets. He's the high priest of El Elyon, the Lord Most High. In Genesis 14, Melchizedek breaks bread. I think he might even also mix water and wine. And he shares these in blessing Abraham upon Abraham's defeat of the kings who stood against him. In Genesis, Melchizedek is called the Hebrew king, is called in Hebrew, King of Shalem, the King of Peace, King of Salem. And of course, in the Samaritan text, this is King Salomu, which in fact means something slightly different, not the King of Peace, but King in his peace, which means King in Abraham's peace, I think, which would normally mean ally of Abraham. So possibly not the King of Salem, as it were. On the other hand, according to the Samaritans, Melchizedek then made his a residence at Mount Gerizim, which they call Salem. So, and Gerizim is much later on, the mount where the people of Israel arrive after they cross the Jordan River into Canaan under Joshua's leadership as they leave their desert wanderings. So it is sacred to the Samaritans because Joshua chose it as the Mount of Blessing. In the Qumran text, it is Melchizedek, Lord, who will declare the Day of Atonement and stand before God for the chosen peoples. And indeed, I believe, judge the people as well. Now, back to Michael proper. Michael is also the champion of humanity against HaShaitan, Satan, the enemy, also called Bisho, the evil one. Now, what else? Michael apparently also has a flaming sword. It's not the flaming sword that keeps Adam out of paradise, but he has a flaming sword which is associated with the northern summer solstice through a line of churches. And in spite of the claim that there are 4 or 7 or 10 or 12 or even 17 archangels, in fact, the only archangel named as such in Torah, actually in Tanakh, where he is mentioned along with Gabriel in the book of Daniel as a Sar or Prince of Angels, is Michael. So even though Gabriel is mentioned, he's not actually called Sar. The rest were originally just angels, but various commentaries decided things could only make sense if there were more archangels, so they ended up with a bunch of other ones, which you would probably know. The 4 main ones, obviously Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. They would be the 4 main ones. And of course, there's a bunch of other angels, archangels, that have come down to us via the various subsequent texts. So who is Michael, and why does the description of him sound so much like Jesus? What if Michael is another way of talking about the perfected human, he who is like God? What if the real purpose of a human spiritual evolution is not to develop the powers of the spirit, the so-called siddhis, but rather to become at one with our real higher self? And what if Michael, Lord of Loving Kindness, is the name we give that higher self in lieu of a proper name? What if there is a way to connect to that higher self so that you can begin to become one with him? Because this church was founded by people that had previously come from a movement which was supposed to encourage people towards the very hard path of esoteric Buddhism and the development of spiritual siddhis after the expunging of the so-called lower egoism and the merely psychic powers called by the spiritual masters who promulgated this movement, black magic. Black magic is considered to be basically any direct activity of the desire body, the so-called karma rupa, the activity of karma rupa in the world of desires, also known as karma loka, that I mentioned earlier. Really towards any desired end. And the thing is that this path towards spiritual siddhis and their development is virtually impossible for anyone living in the world, and indeed requires the resources of an entire nation to be devoted to a small handful of masters. Such was the case in Tibet. Christianity is a much, much softer path, and even if it does have many of the same hardships and strictures, they are approached in a much softer way. Christianity is not about the acquisition of spiritual power for the sacrificial service to humanity, but rather a sacrificial and emptying service for its own sake, with no approach to acquisition of power required for that service. That's a bit of a complicated thing to say, but basically what I mean is that the original movement before our church was founded was really interested in seeing whether people could be encouraged to move towards the development of spiritual powers, real spiritual powers, through a process which would lead to the destruction of egoism. And I think that what was found was that it wasn't going to work, that it didn't work. And just as well, this church was founded because this church, and indeed Christianity as a whole, is a much more appropriate sort of a path, in my view. Indeed, Christianity's fundamental methodological tenet is use whatever comes to hand to the best of your ability in order to produce good fruit. It does not rely on any complex theory of reality, a chain of world, root races, yugas, Gupta Vidya, but only two great commandments toward love. Even the doctrine of metempsychosis is not required, though it is a corollary of mercy among all that sowing and reaping Jesus talks about. Because Christianity requires no acquisition of spiritual powers, it can be undertaken by anyone with courage and fortitude. Lamas who have these spiritual powers, the siddhis, on the other hand, arise by only the handful out of the thousands who are called towards that spiritual life. The path of Christ is not one which requires power, but rather one which only seeks to allow the aspirant to reunite with God through Jesus. That is, reunite with the life source through our own higher self, our very own Lord of loving kindness. For our Lord is the Christ in our own immortal soul and not a separate being at all. Just read the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John. So this brings me back to Michael, for it would seem that Michael is indeed our very Lord of loving kindness, whose interaction with humanity as humanity's champion marks him out as very different from other angels, having a much more human side to him. In this sense, he is the pattern for the Christ, perhaps even the original Christ as Melchizedek, if Jesus, as anointed in the line of David, is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as is written in Hebrews 5, where Hebrews 5 quotes Psalm 110. Now, questions will arise, like, does everyone share just one Father in heaven between us? Because that's what most people think, of course. Or do we each have our own, which may be what some people are now thinking, or thinking that I'm saying that that's the case. How many angels are there, and what are their grades or functions? Another question that might come up. And my intent is to kind of strip a lot of this stuff back to what is really important, because to these kinds of questions, this answer must be given. First, understand yourself and your proper relationship to the Hidden Father. And these much less important things, the structure of heaven and the like, will be revealed to you when you get there. Seeking answers to such questions is like a fish trying to answer what living on dry land is like from a life lived purely under the water. For now, it's surely more important to grow lungs. That is to say, it's more important to find out how to grow our spiritual selves in order to connect with our Heavenly Father and put ourselves under His tutelage, harmonizing to His resonance, since we are always and ever already under the wings of His protection and bathed in the light of His love. We get to experience that love and protection when we align ourselves to His teaching and set our hearts on Him in love, that we may learn to have love one for another, as Jesus taught us. In so doing, we may grow the spiritual man within and diminish the natural man without. Not by doing violence to ourselves, killing out the passions as Blavatsky was adamant we must, but by letting love slowly wear the dross and dust of our worldly self away, like soft water wears away hard rock. And that surprisingly quickly. Then we may truly be said to find atonement, at-one-ment, with Holy Archangel Michael, Michael, who is like the Lord God. Thanks for listening, guys.